Turning to God's Word now tonight. Tonight we turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We want to start reading at verse 23. Our text tonight is a longer text, actually, 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, we start reading at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat this bread or drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Verses 26 through 29 are the text tonight, but want to flip over to Belgic Confession, Article 35. We're turning to page 88. Though perhaps we risk losing a little bit in terms of continuity, I don't want to read that entire long article on the Holy Supper and its explanation. I want to pick up on the last three paragraphs, page 88, Article 35. So about halfway down the first column, starting with the word "further," those three paragraphs. "Further, though the sacraments are connected with the thing signified, nevertheless both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receive the sacraments to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament, even as Judas and Simon the sorcerer, both indeed receive the sacrament, but not Christ, who is signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Lastly, we receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread or drinking of the cup, he eat or drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of the Holy Sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and condemnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with the sacraments as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. How high would you like to climb to enjoy a beautiful and wonderful banquet? How high would you go? In the state of Washington, D.C., downtown Seattle, there's a tall, tall structure called Space Needle. 607 feet tall. If you take the elevator all the way to the top, understand that up there you can sit down at a restaurant, and the whole restaurant, circular up there, rotates on the top of that space needle. You can sit down to a meal with your loved ones. And while you're eating your meal, the whole restaurant is rotating, so you're looking north toward the Cascade Mountains. West to the Puget Sound, south to Mount Rainier, east to Mount Baker, and if you look to the northwest, all the way to Vancouver, Canada. Nice, eh? On the opposite side of the country, well, at least before 10 years ago, you could have climbed up on the Twin Towers. And at the top of the Twin Towers, as one family once upon a time took us up there, on both Twin Towers, there were beautiful, fancy restaurants up there. You could sit, have a meal, and look out on the New York landscape. If you don't go that direction or that direction, just go north. It's not as far up, but I understand, up at the top of the Grand Amway, 23rd floor or something like that, there's a restaurant up there. And if you go up to that restaurant, you can sit down and have a cup of coffee or have a meal, and you call that high class. But the idea has been around for centuries. In the South Pacific, in places like the Philippines, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, there are certain tribes that think it is best to build their houses up at the top of the jungle canopy. And all the way up to the top of those trees, they build their structures way up there because they think that up there they're safe from the animals on the jungle floor or the snakes and the serpents that might cause damage. So the whole family lives up there in their house up there. Mind you, those primitive people don't wear much more than loincloths and grass skirts. In the Amazon River Basin, because that Amazon River with the flood stage goes up so far and then later on during the dry season drops down so far, there are certain of those Indian peoples that in the dry season, they have their family canoe a quarter mile from the home way down at the riverbank. And during the wet season, they can tie that same canoe 30 feet higher, but right at the back porch. When it comes to the sacrament of Holy Communion, over the centuries of time, as Christians have wrestled with this, where exactly do you hold the esteem of the sacrament? Now, in church structure, and I don't think we've paid a whole lot of attention to it, because we've got the baptismal fountain and the Holy Communion table and the pulpit at three different levels. In reality, it's holy baptism and holy communion and
the preaching of God's holy word. But there are some churches, a few churches particularly, that would prefer to have that Holy Communion table way up yonder. And there's some churches and some people that are of the persuasion that really, in symbolic form, the Holy Communion table virtually stands at a level like on a tall scaffolding. It's like it's way up above the reach of the ordinary Christian. And in some Christian churches, although their motive is good and their desire is good, some Christian churches would say that the only ones that should come to the Holy Communion table would only be a few of the most saintly Christians, maybe the elders, maybe the pastor, but be careful, don't go any further than that. Their motive is good in the sense that they do not want in any way to take one little flower petal from the beauty of the sacred sacrament. On the other hand, in today's modern world, you got the opposite problem. There are some churches that now are putting that Holy Communion table so low in their esteem that they consider that the sacrament is about the level of an ecclesiastical vending machine. And they so trivialize it that boys and girls, why not? And little toddlers and little dykes, why not? And some would even advocate that when you're receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion, you take a little bit of a wafer or a little bit of bread, dip it in a little glass of wine, and you can even feed it to the baby. If it's good for the adults, they figure it's good for the baby. In which case, what has happened? Rather than consider it the highest esteem, it has now been denigrated to the level of Kool-Aid and a vanilla wafer in fellowship hall. But in between those two, what do you have? A text like this. Whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you have verse 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And some would say, oh, just cover that up. That's not in Scripture. But it's there. Two parts to focus on. He wants you to proclaim his death. He wants you to eat at his table. Verse 26. Proclaim his death. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does it mean? Proclaim the Lord's death. Solemnly declare to people around you what Christ has done. Solemnly declare to people around you his death. His death makes all the difference in your life. Years ago, of course, before telephones and all that, Facebook and internet and whatnot, how did someone proclaim a death? When a death took place in the neighborhood, when a death took place in a certain home, at a certain point, after the family had gathered their composure a little bit, then in the next 12 hours or less, they would have to have somebody from the family go out and tell the neighbors. And he would do that on foot. So the one who was designated by the family to tell the news to the neighbors would have to walk down the road. And as the neighbors would see him coming up the road or coming up the sidewalk, they would see instantly who it was. And you know what it is in a nice, close-knit community. They wave at each other and they smile at each other. But when these people would see this messenger of death come up the road, they would see just one glance at his face and know that something happened. And a quarter mile from the home where I grew up, a charming, gentle old man and his sweet wife, Anna, lived there for years, but Jake and Anna Van Houten lived kind of low-key. They didn't have telephone in their house. They heated with kerosene. And this old Jake was so devoted to his Anna. She was 10 or 15 or 20 years younger than he. And one day, a couple months before Joby and I got married, Jake came over with his old 38 Chev. Correction, it was a Ford. A 38 black Ford. Came into the yard, stepped out of his car, was going to try to talk to my dad. And as he starts to talk, he breaks down. My Anna, she's not with me anymore. What are you doing when you participate in Holy Communion? You are declaring the Lord's death. Ain't it beautiful? You are declaring the Lord's death. Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. Break that up into phrases. What do you have? To eat this bread, to drink this cup. So this morning, we had a sacrament of Holy Communion served. All of you who are here, we have it fresh in your minds. When the elders passed the tray of bread, every hand that went out to take a piece of bread with sin-stained fingers and hold it there in the sin-stained palms, and then at a certain moment to take it and put it onto sin-stained lips, to eat it with sin-stained mouth. What is that hand and fingers and lips doing? They're declaring the death of Christ. And how beautiful. And then when the wine is passed, or the grape juice, every hand that comes out to take a little tiny cup of that sacred beverage raises it to the lips. And by so doing, everyone who does so, who is legitimately a Christian, is declaring to the world, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Glug, glug, glug. And it's beautiful. For what are you declaring? Verse 26, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. Not a sweet family member's death. Not a loved one on planet Earth who you will simply follow someday. The Lord's death. And what does the name Lord mean? It means owner, master. With your sin-stained fingers, with your sin-stained lips, with your sin-stained mouth, you are saying that you have knelt at the foot of the cross. And with His pardoning blood dripping down from His cross, He has become your master. He has become your owner. And you are but merely His property to serve Him all life long. Proclaim His death.
And point two, eat from a stable. For the text goes on, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, the need to be able to spiritually discern . So when you become to the years of discretion, even if you've grown up in the church, even if you've loved the Lord since you were in the high chair, since you come up, when you come to the years of discretion, you are to discern to eat in a worthy manner or an unworthy manner. What's the difference? To eat of the Lord in a worthy manner has not to do with your performance. You're not strutting around like a soldier come back from battle who now has 12 ribbons and medals on his lapel. You are not like a lady who has been beautifully adorned with a huge corsage of 12 roses so that all the other ladies can say ooh and ah. When you're discerning whether you're eating in a worthy manner or an unworthy manner, what are you getting at? You're getting at attitude. Because it all has to do with the worthiness of Christ and the unworthiness of the sinner. The worthiness of Christ and the unworthiness of sinner. Yeah. So if anybody ever comes into a communion service and is tempted to pat themselves on the back for doing a good job, they ought to abstain that time around. Instead, if you feel yourself to be but an unworthy sinner in the presence of God, claiming His redemption in Christ and vowing to do better, then welcome. Or, to put it in a biblical example, as Jesus Himself used, what was the difference between the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee stands up front, and the Pharisee lifts his eyes up to heaven, and he says, I'm guessing in a pretty loud voice, I am so glad, God, that I'm not like other men. I. And Jesus says he went home without a blessing. And in contrast, the publican stands at the back, can't look up, he's only looking down, he's beating on his chest, virtually flogging himself for his last blunders. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Ah! He went home with the blessing. So how does it fit together? Belgic Confession says, the ungodly indeed receives the sacrament to his condemnation. But he does not receive this truth of the sacrament. Then it makes a reference to Judas and Simon the sorcerer. We'll skip over Simon the sorcerer. Think on Judas a minute. At the upper room, when Christ was instituting the sacrament of Holy Communion, who was sitting among the 11 true disciples? Judas. When Jesus makes this dire prediction, one of you will betray me. The 11 disciples around the table are all in shock and horror. And they say, Rabbi, is it I? Is it I? And Judas plays right along with the charade.
Is it I, Rabbi? With heavy metal in his voice, with steel in his eyes, with iron in his resolve, with lead in his heart, he plays right along and tries to fit in until Satan's pressure in his heart makes him erupt from his chair and flee from the room. On Good Friday, when north of Jerusalem, a short piece, at the hill called the Places of the Skull, Christ was being crucified, while all that action was taking place on the north side of the city of Jerusalem, and a crowd, I'm guessing, 2,000 people strong or stronger, is looking at the crucifixion, out the south side of the city of Jerusalem runs a solitary man through the valley of Hinnom, climbs up the bluff, and he finds a tree above the bluff. And in impulse, Judas hangs himself up there. The Savior hanging four sinners, all those who repent, on the south side of the city, a sinner who refuses to repent, and hangs himself in suicide. Back to the Belgic Confession. We receive this holy sacrament in the assembly of God's people with humility and reverence. I love those words, don't you? We receive the sacrament in the assembly of God's people. No. Not in some dorm room, just with a little twosome. Not in some nice Christian home where three or four couples get together on a Sunday night and want to impulsively celebrate the sacrament. In the assembly of God's people. And with what motives? With humility and reverence. What an extreme contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And with humility and reverence, we participate in the sacrament here. And with humility and reverence, we shall someday participate in the sacrament in the great assembly. I love the scene. It happens about every other week when our church gets together on a Wednesday night for a congregational meal. Have you noticed? The little ones that don't seem to count at first, and afterwards they count? When the church family gets together, like in a congregational meal, or at Christmas time or Thanksgiving time, all you families with little children, all you grandpas and grandmas, you know how it goes. When that little baby is only a month or two old, and the family's all sitting at the table, eating together, where's the baby? Not at the table. She's down there. He's down there in one of those little car seats. Right beside Mama or right beside Daddy, where they're going to be protected, but they're down there. They sleep through the whole thing. give that one a little bit of time. 6 months, 9 months, a year. Then that same meal comes around. That little child doesn't stay way down there. That little child is accommodated. And that little child graduates. To where? They come all the way up to a high chair. So they can reach the table. And from the high chair, they can participate with the adults and the older children. And they can participate and they can eat some of the older food and join in the action on the table. But now think of it. And think of the symbolism. For it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time, and the great God of the universe who sent his son to the cross of Calvary, that great God of the universe is going to reach down past the galaxies and past the solar system to reach you in your life. And with your last breath, and with your last heartbeat, he shall pull you up like a baby from the side. He shall pull you all the way up to his house of many mansions, where you also can join the whole family at the table that he is preparing for you. And then you also shall be able to sit at the table as a participating Christian and the church triumphant. And you also shall have a glittering crown on your head. And you also shall be able to participate with all those saints gone before. And then, after the meal is over, you'll sing from the choir loft with the saints 10,000 times 10,000 in mansions of glory and endless delight. I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright and sing with the glittering crown on my brow if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus. 'Tis now. Paul, can we call you to the organ bench? No words of mine in prayer can do it justice tonight. So let's sing our last prayer. 440, my Jesus, I love thee.